All right. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. If you've got your Bibles, grab and make your way to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis 1 and 2. If you're a guest with us, let me say a special welcome to you. We are thrilled that you are here with us today. And I hope you feel that, and I hope you know that. I hope you feel welcome and warmly greeted this morning. 2 weeks ago, we started a new series through the book of Genesis that's really going to pick up steam after we get out of the first three chapters. But the first three chapters are going to take a little bit of time, 6 or 7 weeks in total. So we're about halfway through that after today because we've got to get grounded in the story. Okay, we've got to get grounded in the story of the gospel. It begins in Genesis, the story of creation and fall. And then the redemption of mankind centered on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then ultimately when he comes again and brings restoration to all things. And so we're getting grounded right now. That's what we're doing. 66 books of the Bible, but one story. And we're getting grounded in that story right now. And so the way we've kind of built this out over the last couple of weeks as we're doing this work of getting grounded is we talked about creation in general 2 weeks ago, that God created everything out of nothing. It was good, and he did this for his own glory and pleasure. So it was big picture, and then we funneled down a little bit last week, and we talked about God's intentional work of creating mankind in his image, all right? The Imago Dei. So the first week we talked about the Latin term ex nihilo, that's out of nothing. Last week our little Latin term was Imago Dei, that means the image of God. I have no Latin term for you this week, but we're going to funnel down a little bit more. So we went creation overall, and we went mankind, and today we're going to funnel down to how God intentionally and specifically created us as male and female. Right, that this was an intentional thing that God did on purpose, and that inherent in that creation, there's some intrinsic dispositions and implications in his creation of us, more so than just biology, more so than just our plumbing, that there is something that he has put in us as male and as female that has greater ramifications than our biology. That is beautiful and distinct and true, reflective of God about each gender, regardless of life circumstance, regardless of whether you're married. Like a lot of times when we start talking about roles and gender roles, we automatically jump into marriage. And yes, that's where we can see some of these roles fleshed out very clearly. But there is something intrinsic to being male and intrinsic to being female that is true regardless of our life circumstance, regardless of our marital status. It's true regardless of those things. All right? Masculinity and femininity. And there's all kinds of confusion around those things today. All kinds of confusion with gender confusion, all right? So I have a relative who was born Monica and died Mark. You've got gender confusion on, you know, Bruce Jenner, right? 1976 decathlete, gold medalist. Kardashians, he's married to one. I don't follow that. I just know this because it's track and field and because Tom told me about it. I didn't read about it. I made that up. That's a lie. I repent. But there's confusion. There's gender confusion. So Bruce Jenner's transitioning to a woman. You've got parents that are raising their children, and they're refusing to identify them as one or the other gender until they make that decision themselves. Which is just insane. I'm going to let my kids lead me, right? That's until they self-identify, they don't roll out, hey, this is a boy or a girl. And so there's gender confusion. I want to say one thing real quick before I get into things. Sometimes nature gets a little messed up. We live in a fallen world, right? I've got a daughter who has an extra 21st chromosome. Sometimes nature gets a little bit mixed up. And so sometimes there are situations where a child is born, you know, with both you know, both parts, both I'm trying to think of a clean way to say this. I think you know what I'm talking about, though. And so, you know, there's something that's got to be done there. There's a decision that's got to be made, those sorts of things. So I'm not talking about that sort of an issue. I'm also not talking about some sort of cold and hard get out of my face and get off of my lawn type of attitude, because of all people, Christians should be the ones most to know that this world is broken, that this world is messed up and confused. Sin has wrecked this world. And so when we come to a man or to a woman who may be struggling with gender identity issues, we want to love them, we want to serve them, we want to point them to the hope and the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to walk with them through those things, helping them to see that their identity can be rested in a firm foundation of who Jesus is, that is the foundation, that is our identity. I'm not talking about those things, but my point as we talk about these things is that by and large, our society, there is a massive wave of gender confusion, and it is wrecking folks. It is wreaking havoc on people. Not understanding manhood and womanhood is taking a toll on our generation and on the generations that are coming after us. The consequences of these secular humanistic mindsets where you define your own gender type idea has not resulted, think with me on that, has not resulted in freedom or a better harmony among the genders. It hasn't resulted in that. What has resulted is more and more divorce, more and more pornography, more sex trafficking, more rape, more homosexuality, more pedophilia, more sexual abuse, more promiscuity, more social awkwardness, more emotional distress and suicide that comes with the loss of our God-given identities. That's what's been the result. And so there's gender confusion. But there's not just gender confusion, you know, as we look outside, we're like, out there, they've got gender confusion. It's not just out there. It's also in here. It's in the church. There's gender confusion in the church. Now, it may take a little bit of a different form, but there is gender confusion right here. And the way it works out, and by church, I'm meaning the church universal. I'm not talking necessarily Providence, though I do not deny the fact that there's gender confusion in this church as well. But what happens with our gender confusion is we either think, when it comes to the two genders, that there is no difference in the genders whatsoever, except just biological stuff. And then everything else is just culturally, you know, how someone was raised. It's just a cultural thing. So we will either believe that, all right? The term for that's called egalitarianism. So we'll either believe that, or we think that they are completely different. And man is the absolute authority. Let's do that. The absolute authority, all right, over woman. That's called patriarchalism. And so on the one hand, you have this chauvinistic, dominating, abusive culture. And then on the other hand, you have this sex-blind, gender-leveling, unisex culture. And both of those are errant. Both of those are wrong. Both of them. The reality is that God did make the genders in some ways with no difference. And he made the genders in some ways with a stark difference beyond just biology. And his intention is that those differences would complement one another. Okay, that it would be a complementarian thing, complementing one another for human flourishing in the world and in the church. And in marriage. And so between the genders, there is a sameness that is always true. And there is a difference, or there are differences that are always true. And those two things are what I want to try to explore today. The sameness of the genders and the difference of the genders. And so we're going to be 30,000 feet trying to do this. I pray that it will be helpful for you, but as always, we've provided some resources in the sermon guide if you want to dig a little deeper into this. All four of those books are, I would definitely commend, or I wouldn't have put them in there for you. So we're going to go 30,000 feet. We're going to break it out, sameness and difference. So the first thing, there is a sameness that is always true, okay? So if you got your Bibles, open to Genesis. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 26. Again, we're grounding ourselves. We're building this out. Creation, mankind, male and female. We'll do marriage next week. We'll do cultural mandate the next week. And then we'll get into the fall where sin enters the world. But right now, we're still pre-fall. God's good intention before sin ever entered the world. Genesis 1, verse 26. Talking about there is a sameness that is always true between the genders. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So last week we talked about being made in the image of God. All right, we are His representative rulers here, made in His image to reflect who He is. And so there's value inherent in us for the simple fact that we've been made in the image of God. And we are to be His representative rulers here and have dominion. He's given that to mankind. Verse 27 as well. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. All right, so look at verse 28 again. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. And so the sameness, part of the sameness that we need to see between the genders is that they equally, men and women equally image God. Men do not image God more so than women. Women do not image God more so than men. They equally image God. This is a sameness. Also, we equally, men and women, have been given the task of dominion. It was given to them. All right? So men and women equally have been given this task of dominion. They have equal worth. They have equal intelligence. They have equal value. They equally have God's representative rule. This is sameness. These things are equal. And so I know this is stating the obvious, but I'll state it because it's obvious out here where we would talk publicly, but I don't think it's obvious in here where no one can see our own thoughts. But guys are not intrinsically better than females. You're not. Equal. If you are not a married man in here, you have no authority over any female. The only time there's authority is in marriage or in eldership. And you have a role to carry out in helping to protect and helping to provide and helping to lead, but you have no authority. We'll unpack some of that stuff next week. But what we need to hear right now is that women are our man's partner in every ounce of subduing the earth and having dominion over it. Every ounce. It's not 51%, it is 50-50. Equality on this. Sameness on this, same representative of God's image, same amount of dominion given for men and women to have dominion over the earth. And so women are not some sort of secondary agent. If that is in your mind, you got to rip that out and tap dance all over it and set it on fire. It is not the case. And so because of this sameness, this means that living in isolation is not God's design. We need each other, and not just in marriage, but just in general. It's how God created the world, male and female friendships. And so I want to speak real plain to our singles for just a second. Having a desire to get married is a good thing. That's a fine thing. Okay? Now, Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians that singleness is to be preferred because you're not divided. Right? So, like, I'm a divided man. There are things that I can't do in serving the church or in serving anybody else that I can't do because of the simple fact that I'm married and I have kids. And I gladly and lovingly do those things with my children and my wife and my family gladly and willingly. But it does mean there are other things that I can't do. I'm a divided man. Singles don't have that. You're not divided. All right? So you can just go full bore in serving the Lord, not divided in any way. So Paul's like, hey, if you can stay single, man, if you can, Paul says, like me, then that'd be good. I'd love that. But desiring to be married isn't a bad thing. Not at all. But here is what would be a bad thing. Thinking that till the day you get married, that you just have to sit around because you can't really serve God or image Him until you're married. That would be a bad thing. Because you have been made in the image of God. Every one of you. You don't suddenly become in the image of God once you get married. He's the one who breathed into your lungs. He's the one who gave you life. He's the one who formed you perfectly before a single day of your life had ever been lived. He made you. And ladies, His craftsmanship is seen in you beautifully, whether you have a man or not. In the same way with our guys, whether you have a wife or not, your value and your worth are not found in marriage. Your value and worth are found in the fact that you were created in the image of God and He put you on earth on purpose. He saw you as necessary to help with human flourishing. He wanted to use you. So your worth and value is not whether or not you have a spouse. That's nonsense. If that's in your brain, kill that. And so we come to Genesis again. We come to Genesis 2. Right? Genesis 2 is kind of a commentary on the sixth day of creation. Right? Genesis 1 like gives the overview of all of creation. And then Genesis 2 is like a commentary on the sixth day in particular, taking a magnifying glass to the sixth day. And when we see that, when we get to Genesis 2, we see that man was created first. Now, that has some significance as it relates to our differences, but not as it relates to to how we bear the image of God. Right? I mean, God did not make man in His image and then go, oh, you know what? I'm not properly imaging myself as I ought. Let me go correct this and I'll add woman to the situation. Now that I have man and woman, now I'm correctly imaging myself. That is not the case. We've got to get that man distinct by himself, unmarried, fully images God. And woman distinct by herself, without a spouse, fully images God. They don't have to be married. Man and woman need to exist to fully image God, but you in and of yourself fully image God as He has placed the imago Dei on you. So whether you are married or single, you image God. You don't become a full part of God's plan at marriage. You already are. We have got to get that. Now, there is absolutely yes and amen, a special thing about how the Lord draws married folks together and the roles that exist within that marriage and how they reflect and point out something about God, in particular Christ's love for the church. We'll get into that next week when we do marriage. But what I want us to see this week is that not being married in no way, shape, or form diminishes someone's capacity to fully image forth God. It's intrinsic to who you are. It's how we are created, all right? There's a sameness amongst the genders because we've been made in the image of God, given equal dominion and worth and value. And so men have got to learn to think biblically about women. Men have got to learn to think biblically about women. And here's how you think biblically about a woman. She is made in the image of God. That woman that I see is not an object for my sexual gaze. She is made in the image of God. That's who she is. She's not inherently below me because I'm a male. No. Equal. We are made, she and I, in the image of God. If she's a believer, she is your sister. She is a co-heir with you of Christ. She's a daughter of the King of Glory and therefore glorious. And she is in every way your equal intellectually, spiritually, as you image forth God. And so Jesus commanded, just practically, how do men and women relate? Well, we can just go golden rule. Treat others as you want to be treated, right? Matthew 7:12. Love each other as you would love yourself. Matthew 22. He even said, love your enemies. Matthew 5. And so this doesn't mean, therefore, guys, as we're talking about how we treat and how we view, this doesn't mean that we treat women as men. Like, this is something Sarah's had to help me on, especially when we first got married. I just treated her like I would a friend. She's like, I am a wife. I am a woman. Now, and the Lord's like, he needs lots of help. I'm going to give him 4 daughters. So I live in a land of pink, right? I love it. Absolutely. And so it doesn't mean that we treat women like men, but what it does mean is that we treat them like persons, not objects. They are people, not objects. No one, I want you to hear this, no one obeys Jesus while mistreating or maligning the opposite sex that God made in his image. So the whole idea of like a girl, right? There's an awesome Super Bowl commercial that was like really tap dancing all over this idea and showing, you know, how the strength of females and whatnot. But this whole idea of like a girl being used as a put down. She throws like a girl. She runs like a girl. Whatever, she does whatever like a girl. That whole idea of using that as a put down. When you get who God is, and that he made females in his image on purpose, that mess ends. Because you're not just insulting females, you're insulting God who made them. So that whole mess, when you get who God is and that he stamped his image on them, female jokes end. Demeaning caricatures and stereotypes end. Put downs end. When we get the image of God, it transforms everything. We see that these people, these females, these women are made in the image of God. They're part of his crown jewel of creation and therefore are worthy of respect and value and honor. If we would get that, pornography would go bankrupt. The whole pornography epidemic, I want you to listen real close, isn't a man thing. It's a boy thing. Boys look at that, not men. Men value women. Men fight for women. Men protect women. Men don't degrade women. Boys do that. Be a man. So men have got to learn to think biblically about women. Women, let me just say this to you, especially my, you know, the singles who are in here, ladies. Do not, dumb yourself down to get some bum of a man. You make him honor you. You make him respect you. You have been made in the image of God, and you do not need to pull yourself down to get some bum. You make him honor you. You are too valuable to treat yourself cheaply. You treat yourself and view yourself the way God views you and treats you. All right? And so I'll say it again, dudes, you are not better than a woman. You are not. You are not smarter. You are not intrinsically better. And I know you'd never say it out loud. Men, we are prideful and we are puffed up, and we will find any excuse to puff ourselves up. And we need to crush that. Chauvinism's not a man thing. Again, that's a boy thing. That's what boys do. It's like cooties. That's what you do when you're a kid. Got cooties. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I put those things behind me. You are not intrinsically smarter or better. So be a man. Be a man. Women are your sisters. All right? You love and you care for your sister. Think biblically, men. All right? Now, likewise, women have got to learn to think biblically about men. Women have got to learn to think biblically about men. The man that you see right now is made in the image of God. He's not some bumbling Homer Simpson idiot. Now, that's the way the culture presents men. Every dad, just about on sitcom TV, is there for comedic relief. He's just a bumbling fool of a person. Everybody loves Raymond. Why? Because he's an idiot. He's funny to laugh at. So women have got to learn to think biblically about men. Men are made in the image of God. And so all feminazi superiority over men's got to end. We are equal in these things. Viewing men as slightly improved Neanderthals who only exist so that humanity can go forward, man, that stuff's got to end. The only purpose is so that, you know, we can have more babies. If we could just put them in a cage, that'd be great for the world. That's got to end. When you're viewing some man as a Neanderthal, you're blaspheming God. Because that man is made in God's image. So you're saying God's a Neanderthal. We've got to learn to view one another biblically. This is our sameness. Both genders. Fully image forth God. It's not when you get married that you start to do that. It's right now. You already do. This is our sameness. Equally imaging God. Equally given the task of dominion. Equal worth, equal intelligence, value, representative rule. That's a sameness that is always true. Number one in our notes. All right? But number two, the genders are different and distinct as well. All right? And so there are differences that are always true. Biologically, obviously, but beyond that, there's something beautiful and distinct and true and right and reflective of God about each gender. There are things that we can only see about God when we look at men and masculinity. There are things that we can only see about God when we look at women and femininity. And these differences are established pre-fall. This is before sin came into the world. So these are not a result of sin. When God put it like this, he said, different roles between the sexes were corrupted, not created by the fall. They were created by God. They are good gifts from God for human flourishing. And listen closely, they're not necessarily based upon capabilities or competencies. These roles are not necessarily based upon capabilities or competencies. So I'll give you an example. I'm ripping this illustration off from John Piper, and I adapted it for Nashville. All right? So let's pretend that some of our college students go downtown. They've started dating. All right? They've started dating. They go downtown for dinner. First date. And while they're downtown, they start chatting. Dude finds out that the guy that, the lady that he is dating has a black belt in karate. I mean, she's just awesome at this. One of the best in the South. Just competitions. Just amazing at karate, okay? After dinner, they start walking around, strolling around, you know, go down by the river, and all of a sudden, two guys step out in front of them. Two guys step out in front of them, block their path, and say, "Hey, pretty girlfriend you got there. We'd like her purse and your wallet. Matter of fact, she's so pretty, we're going to take her too." All right? So this guy, what he does in a nanosecond, he thinks she could probably take him. But he doesn't step, he steps in front and says, "You can have her over my dead body." And so when they start to attack, man, he tackles them. They go on the ground. They knock him unconscious, all right? And before the two guys can even know what's going on, she's done giving them a roundhouse. They're on their back. Teeth are all missing, okay? Ambulance shows up. She rides in the ambulance with this guy. He's going to the hospital. And on that ride, she thinks, "That's a guy I would marry. He'd take a bullet for me." Now, who was more competent in that situation? She was, right? She had the training. She had the black belt. She was more competent in that situation. But the point that I want us to see in this is that the differences in manhood and womanhood aren't necessarily based upon competencies and capabilities. They're intrinsic that God has put on us. It is intrinsic in the man to step out and protect. It is intrinsic. God has put that on mankind. He's designed each gender with dispositions and inclinations written on the heart. Now, they've been warped by the fall. And so this is where we get out of them sometimes. So what we're trying to talk about right here is God's good design and ideal. There's a sameness that's always true, and there are these differences that are always true. Things God has called men to do and things God has called women to do, all right? And so let's talk about that a little bit. Just big picture, men, all right? Dudes are intrinsic to dudeness, all right? Is that God's design is a sense to protect, to provide, and to lead. And I say a sense because there are situations where a guy's paralyzed or something. He can't physically protect. That doesn't make him any less masculine. It's not the competencies and the capabilities. It's what God wrote on the man, on the heart. All right, and so it's a sense of these things. All right, men have a sense to protect, to provide, to lead. All right, and then ladies have the intrinsic sense. God's ideal is that ladies would come along and help men to do the things God has called them to do, fulfilling their unique role, nurturing and caring as well. We're going to break those things down a little bit. Stay 30,000 feet because I'm already getting close, but let's just go. Look at chapter 2. Talking about men for a minute. 30,000 feet. A sense of protection, provision, and what we're going to call servant leadership. Not authority. Not authoritarian dictatorship, but servant leadership. So chapter 2, look at verse 15. All right, commentary on the sixth day. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" All right, now go back to 15 for a minute. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And so we see the man immediately working. Immediately, the first thing God did is gave him a job and said, "Go to work." This is what men do. Straight up, a man is to work. Not to sit around, play Xbox, and mooch off mom and dad and live in a basement till he's 40. He's to get a job and go to work. Now, the fall has warped work so that now sometimes it's a chore, it's a burden, we don't like it, but in God's good original design, work was a good and glorious and always fulfilling and something that was you enjoyed doing. So work in and of itself is a good thing. It's been warped, though, by the fall. But man is designed to work. And so for the Christian, laziness is not up for discussion. A lazy man is a slap in the face of God. Sitting around mooching, right? Not doing what you're called to do is a slap in the face of God. You are created to get a job and to work it. If the Lord has it for you, men, and our young men in particular, get a job, find a wife, have babies, raise them to know and love God, repeat. Providing for them. All right, practically, yes, but spiritually as well. That's a man's role. In the home, in the church, in society, men are to be providers. Just overall, we're to be providers. Food and shelter, not just for our family and those around us, but also where we can for others. God has designed us that way. Part of that provision includes protection. Protection from Satan and sin. Protection from harmers and harm. Again, an inclination to do this. A paralyzed man may not be able to, but he has that disposition of the heart. And so it could actually be argued that Adam's failure to do this was the first sin, not necessarily the eating of the fruit. Because they're out in the garden, and this snake shows up and starts talking to Eve. And idiot Adam doesn't speak up. I get things wrong a lot, okay? I sinned against Sarah yesterday morning. I had to apologize. I had to repent for that, right? I get things wrong, okay? But if I'm in the backyard and a snake starts talking to my wife, I'm at least getting in on the conversation, right? I'm going to step into that in some way. But Adam dismissed his God-given responsibility, and she ate. Mankind fell. Sin entered the world. Genesis 3. It's called the fall. We'll deal in detail with it in a couple of weeks. But protection is something that God has put on men as part of our provision. This is why throughout the history of mankind, women and children are protected. And men fight the battle. This is why women and children go on lifeboats first. It's not because men are inherently better swimmers. It's because this is the right thing to do. Like, we know this. It's only in these last couple of decades that we've gotten psycho and think, you know, that we don't do it that way anymore. Gender confusion. Women and children get on the lifeboats. That's why when we watch Titanic, right? Celine Dion singing her, near, far, wherever you, right? We're watching that. We know the dude who grabs the child, the rich punk, you know, he's got the giant diamond or whatever. We know that he's a coward when he grabs a child so we can get on the boat. We just know that inside. We know that's wrong. Women and children are to be protected. Women and children are protected. The man takes the fall for that. That's the way it works. We know that intrinsically. It's stamped on our hearts. We can beat it down, but it's stamped on our hearts. God's hardwired us this way. I mean, at home, right? You hear a loud noise in the dark. You don't go, hey, hon, will you go check on that? I'm scared. If you do that, and you're embarrassed right now? Live in that. Should be. Right? Guys get up, they get out, they grab whatever they have, you know, a weapon, a baseball bat, whatever they got, and they go check around. They go make sure things are okay. That's what we do, or at least what we're supposed to do. And so protection, provision, also a sense of servant leadership. Look back at Genesis 2, verse 15 again. So the man here, God's put him in Eden, in the garden. He's working, all right? It says, don't eat. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called them, every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so what you see going on right here is, and I ought to get an amen out of this for the ladies for a second. Verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. So all throughout the creation narrative, every day you have God saying, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. You get halfway through day six, he created man. He says, this is not good. So he makes woman, and now it's very good. That's how it rolls out. If you look at it, that's the way it rolls out, right? But when God makes woman, who speaks? Man does. Man names her, all right? Man names her. God made man first, brings the woman to man. He names her. He claims her. He's given a leadership responsibility. Not some arrogant thing, not some authoritarian dictatorship, but a servant-hearted leadership. Jesus is the example. No one ever doubted Jesus' leadership, but did Jesus come to be served or serve? He came to serve. I mean, that's you. That's your role. You lead by serving, not being served. Right? That's a man in the home. Servant leadership, provision, protection. And not just practical terms, spiritual terms. You are to provide spiritually. You set the climate. You are to protect spiritually. You are to lead spiritually. Like, this is God's design. This is God's ideal. Now, we don't always live in God's ideal. And where God's ideal is absent, His grace is abundant. His grace is overflowing. His grace is not just a one-time thing given at the moment of salvation. His grace is lavished on us day after day after day after day. And so in your life, maybe where the ideal is not present, grace abounds towards you. So lean into that. Don't lose heart. Lean into the grace of God. But I want to pull back and make sure that these things that we're talking about, provision, protection, leadership, aren't just understood in the context of a home. Yes, you see them clearly in marriage, but man does not become man by getting married. This is why there's a sense in which masculinity inclines a man to feel responsibility for protection, provision, and leadership toward women in general, not just towards wives or relatives. Our masculinity or femininity is rooted in our nature, not simply a reflex of marriage. Now, it's going to look different in different terms, right? But there's still an element of it in all relationships. So, like, practically in the office, right? I work over here, Tom and John and myself and Debbie are in the office. When Tom or John or I are not in the office and it's going to be Debbie there by herself, I don't want her opening the door for anybody. Why? Because I want to protect her. I'm not married to her, right? but I still have a responsibility as a man to protect and provide. We do this culturally, in proper cultural context. So how many of you open the door for women? That was sad. Right? In our culture, it is a proper thing in the tense sense of provision and protection and leadership for a man to open the door. This is a culturally conditioned thing, but it's how we show that in our culture. That is how we flesh it out in our culture. We stand up. You're waiting, right? You're waiting to get a restaurant or something, and all the seats are taken, and a lady walks in, a man stands up, she sits down. That's a cultural way we express the God birth on our heart, protection, provision, leadership towards women. Okay? It's why when you're walking down the street, if you see a man treating a woman poorly, like if I see a guy slug a girl, I'm going to slug him. Now, he may knock me out and Sarah has to clean it up after me, knock his teeth out, but I'm going to, she doesn't have a black belt, I'm just saying, she could probably do that. I'm going to enter that fray. That's innate in us. We're to do those things. This is what it means to be a man. You value women. You see their worth, their equality, their value in imaging forth God. You respect them. You protect them. You provide. And you relate to them in the ways that God has called you to. Provision, protection, servant leadership towards women. With the most intimate of that being your spouse. Yes and amen. But also in general society and in the church. I mean, you do know that guys and girls can be friends, right? I think the church in some ways has overreacted in many ways and set up a culture where a man talks to a woman, slippery slope to adultery. Now, there are idiot ways to go about this. You do not go to lunch, right? You don't go to lunch and you don't start telling your most intimate details. Oh, I'm struggling with my wife at home. You don't do that. You do that, you're either an idiot or more likely you're trolling. And you're evil and you're wicked. You need to repent. But just having a care for your sister. If I didn't have a care for my sister, I'm not family. Just having a care for your sister is a proper thing. We get beyond viewing people as objects and we begin to view them in the image of God as my sister in Christ. As my brother in Christ. And again, there's smart ways to do this and there's dumb ways to do this. Let's make sure we're smart about it. But I think we have overcorrected a little bit in the church at large. But God created male and female on purpose with roles that pertain to marriage, yes, but also the church, general society. And it's going to look different. Most intimate is marriage, and it's going to flesh out, but there's still something in that. And so men, 30,000 feet, protect and provide, lead. Let's talk women, 30,000 feet, really fast. Look at verse 18 again. All right, talking about women. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Helper. That's the if man's might be characterized by headship, and then that fleshes out as provision and protection and servant leadership, a woman's overarching thing would be called helper. Okay, helper. Now I want to explain this. The Hebrew word is ezer or ezer, however you want to pronounce that. It's been a long time since I was in Hebrew. But that word, helper, in no way whatsoever has a connotation of inferiority. Or someone who is somehow subservient, like this is my helper, they are subservient to me. No. When I come home and help my kids with their homework, am I subservient to them because I'm helping them? No. No, not at all. Man alone could not complete God's call, so God gave a helper. Equal worth, equal value, different role. Right? But even that role is equal in terms of its importance. It's just different. I mean, to prove this further, I'll read a couple of scriptures. Exodus 18, verse 4. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So who's the helper here? God. Is God inferior to anybody? No. All right, let's do Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah and bring him to his people. With your hands contend for him and be a help against his adversaries. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And so since God has been called the helper, helper cannot be inherently inferior. It cannot be. And so for a woman to be a helper to the man does not in any way, shape, or form mean that she is inferior in any way. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit's name is what? The helper. Now, anybody want to stand up here and say that the Holy Spirit's inferior to you because he's your helper? You want to roll out that blasphemy today? We can go church discipline right now. It does not mean inferior at all. What a helper is an equal partner who fulfills a different role. Equal partner. Like in football, quarterbacks get all the glory, right? Who wins the games? The linemen. The offensive line and the defensive line. That's what wins your ball games, right? And on a team, everybody has an equal importance in a different position. One's not better than the other, it's just different. That's this. There's no inferiority, superiority, it's just different. And the way woman was made even shows this. She wasn't taken from the back of man, she was taken from the side of man. She doesn't follow behind. Right beside, side by side, partners, teammates. And the man's the team captain. But captains are looking out for the team, not themselves. That's why captains go down with the ship. They don't bail. They stay in it. They never bail. And so men, stay in it. Don't bail. Women, glory in your femininity. For the glory of God, the care, the wit, the nurturing spirit. I mean, I'm out of time, but this is God's good design. This is a further picture of who he is. There's things that we can only see about God by seeing masculinity, and there's things we can only see about God by looking at femininity. He's a nurturer. He's caring, all right? He also has, metaphorically speaking, testosterone. So he's aggressive in the right ways as well. All of these things, it takes both genders to make a picture of God. And so glory in that. And paint the picture of the Lord with your life. Right now, not waiting. Well, if I get married, then I can. No, right now you do this. Right now you image God. Male and female. And we failed at this so much. We know we have, all right? So let's just own it. We have. Let's repent. Let's turn. Where we've failed to view, or where we have viewed the other gender wrongly. We've treated them cheaply. We've blasphemed the name of God by how we've done that. This is where we run back to the cross. We run back to the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though we've sinned against him and are deserving of his wrath against our sin, he sent Jesus to live the life we didn't, die the death and bear that penalty that we deserve, to rise again in our place. And through him, he's put on us God's righteousness. He's put on us Christ's perfection. He's absorbed our penalty and he's placed that on us. He's imputed that to us and he's declared us blameless in his sight. And now in that, he's freed us to pursue what is right, what is good, even as we stumble and fall forward towards it. We still stumble and fall forward towards it. And so it's a walk of grace, where the ideal of these things in your family and your home are lacking, the grace of the Lord prevails. He will not leave you. He will not abandon you. He will shower grace and mercy upon you. He will allow a church to come around you and be the practical hands and feet of His love and His care. But you've got to receive that. So don't lose heart. Where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. But the ideal, nonetheless, is that there is a sameness that is always true. I want you guys to get that. And there is a difference that is always true. And I want you guys to get that. And thank and praise God for both of those. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to view men and women the way You do. Help us to view each other rightly. Help us to view each other as image bearers, as sons and daughters of the King. Help that to be what pervades our thought processes. And Father, help us to then live that out practically in our homes, in our church, and in society. Father, where we've failed, where maybe even now we're feeling the weight of our sin, where would You remind us of the gospel? That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid it all. And may we be forward at Your abounding grace and mercy. May we be willing to receive any help that we may need. And may all of us walk out of here not thinking in any way, shape, or form, I've arrived, I've got it together. But always being changed. Stumbling forward. Help us. In Christ's name.